We have gathered this morning for a phase of our worship. The Lord, before he departed from this planet, instituted what we're about to celebrate. This is the only ritual that the church is authorized to do that has its purpose as remembrance. This is a ritual that allows us to go back and reflect as we carry it out, to think about this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to reflect on what it must have been for him, the God, to come, empty himself, so to say, and take on a human form, to think about what an distressing thing it must have been, really, for him to live among sinful people like us. He didn't mind it, not one bit. We mocked him, didn't bother him. He went on doing miracles, teaching, eventually went to the cross. Even while on the cross, he could have just left there and said, no, I'm not going to go through with it. But he didn't. He endured all this so that you and I would no longer be condemned eternally. So, when he said, remember me, as you do this, it's important for us to take our mind and wander through what it must have been for him to go through what he did. The Bible tells us those who do not evaluate this, if they are believers, bring condemnation to themselves. In other words, if you participate this and don't realize that it has a significance about the death of Christ, that you bring judgment upon yourself. Furthermore, there's also the warning that a lot of people have become sick. Some have died because they miss the insignificance of what we're about to take. And as a result, God brought judgment upon them. So to ensure that none of us is under judgment or comes under God's judgment, one of the things that we need to do is to be sure that we're in fellowship. And to do that, search your soul and name any known sin, and the gracious God will cleanse us from all sins. Let's pray. Before the Lord's Supper and the break, we were looking at the issue of getting a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. And I was asking the question, how does one get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ? Now, to answer this question, we need to understand something, though, about the glory of God. We have previously stated that, in a general sense, God's glory is that which leaves us with the impression of his greatness and his presence. Those two. Impression of his greatness and his presence. The Bible presents the glory of God as that which one can see in a physical manner, and as a great awareness of his majestic presence that simply overwhelms an individual. In reality, we cannot fully define God's glory, since it's beyond human language. There's no human language sufficient to describe it. Now, the physical demonstration of God's glory is quite often in the form of that which is miraculous. When the children of Israel had complained against Moses, he answered them and assured them that they will see the glory of the Lord the next day, as we read in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 7. Exodus 16 verse 7. It says, "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Us, of course, refers to Moses and Aaron. Now, what did the children of Israel see in the morning? Because that's something that helps us here. Because say, you will see the glory of God in the morning. Well, was it not really? What they found out seeing was miraculous provision of food. This is, look at verse 13 and 16, through 16. This is what it says. "That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frosts on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?'" Well, that expression is in Hebrew manna. That's why we say manna. "For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given to you to eat.'" I think we have a failure here. So, if what the people saw in the morning was this unusual food, remember, that the Lord provided, does it not make sense then to conclude that the glory of God that Moses prophesied that they saw was a miraculous provision of food, which is something visible? That the glory of God is associated with that which is miraculous and visible is further confirmed by what the apostle John, who saw the glory of Jesus at the mountaintop, what he wrote after Jesus turned water into wine. This is what we read in John chapter 2 verse 11. John 2 verse 11. John chapter 2 verse 11. He said, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He does reveal his glory." In other words, you see, he's talking the miraculous sign revealed that glory. So he said his disciples put their trust in him. The glory of Jesus that he revealed is really his majesty. Of course, John means that Jesus had revealed a certain aspect of his nature, and he did what is miraculous. But it is a turning of water into wine that was an indicator of that glory, of the glory of Christ. So the point we're stressing is that the glory of God is manifested in physical manner that people could see it. You see, there are many references in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible that indicate that God's glory is made evident in a physical manner. It's not all it is, but it can be made evident in a physical manner. There are two expressions that appear in the Old Testament or in the Hebrew Bible that indicate that God's glory takes on a physical form for our benefit. Now, the first expression is the statement that you find in the Bible, something like this: "The glory of the Lord appeared." The glory of the Lord appeared. Now, this statement that I've just quoted, the glory of the Lord appeared, occurs 5 times in the Hebrew Bible, and in each occurrence, the text implies that glory was something that people could see. Take for example, the occurrence in Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. All I'm saying is if the sentence, the glory of the Lord appeared, appears about 5 times in the Old Testament, and each case it just shows us there's something physical that's involved. Verse 23 of Leviticus 9 says, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. An impression. Note though that Moses wrote that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, indicating that the glory of the Lord is manifested in some visible manner that people can recognize. So that's the first expression that tells us it's something that can be seen in a physical manner. The second expression that points to the physical and the visible nature of the glory of God is the phrase, or the expression, glory of the Lord filled. It could be the place or whatever, but it's an expression, the glory of the Lord filled. That expression itself tells us that there's something physical. Now this expression appeared 7 times in the Old Testament, and it is associated mostly with the tabernacle or the temple. When Solomon had dedicated the temple in Jerusalem that he built, we encounter this expression, the glory of the Lord filled, when in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Says, reads, 2 Chronicles 7:1, reads, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Notice the next thing, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Now I want you to be, when we read these things, we need to really meditate a little bit. And think about, you see, when these people saw the glory, notice what has happened to them? Each time we've encountered it, it leads them to a spirit of worshipping God. They fall down in one way or the other, worshipping Him. Now, so you see that the priest could not enter the temple because the glory of the Lord had filled it. Now, naturally, we should ask the question, how did they know that the Lord's glory filled the temple. They must have seen something that is of a physical, or that is physical in nature, to cause them to realize that the glory of the Lord had filled the temple. We should not just read these things and just run through the scripture. Meditate a little bit. It's not like one person. It's a whole lot of people. They saw the glory. So they must have seen something. Now we do not know exactly what they saw, but it is physical. And that should convince us that the glory of the Lord, although means His majesty and presence, has been revealed in the past in a physical, visible format or manner. But then, the glory of the Lord is also revealed in form of His presence, in such a way that it overwhelms the person that observes His glory. That's one that I believe is more common today. His presence overwhelms you in such a way there can be no doubt in your mind. I've talked to a lot of believers who have come under this. They're overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord in such a way it's unmistakable to them that they had encountered His presence. So, this overwhelming presence is a little bit illustrated to us with the case of Moses. In Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33 verses 18 through 23. Exodus 33, beginning of verse 18 says, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.'" See, we can tell him what to do. "I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." He decides that. "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Because in all this are the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, because He's the only the only member of the Godhead that's involved in theophany, taking on human form, that before He actually came and was born as by a virgin woman. Now, but in any case, you notice Moses had requested God's glory, but the Lord responded by talking of His character of goodness and mercy. And also that Moses would not see His face. Moses not to see His face, did he? According to the text here, he didn't. He only asked to see His glory. So, even though he didn't ask that, the Lord spoke what the Lord said in response to his request, implies that God's glory must have something to do with His character and His presence, since the word face will indicate a person's presence. So in case of Moses, God's glory was revealed to him in form of the presence of God. as well as God's character. Now, certainly, Moses sensed a great presence of the Lord in way that's unusual. Now, this sensing of the presence of the Lord as His glory was also witnessed by the shepherds, to whom the angels announced the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, the glory of the Lord that shone around them, around the shepherds, was the great presence of the Lord, an overwhelming presence. It's not like anything else you know on this planet. And again, I say to you, I have known people, believers, who have experienced this overwhelming presence, and it's something that is usually beyond human description. As we mentioned previously, the Apostle Paul saw this glory of God in the form of the great presence and appearance of Jesus Christ to him, and that caused him to become blind and eventually, of course, to be converted. So based on our descriptions of God's glory as made manifest in a physical manner and as a great sense of his presence, we can now answer the question as to how a person could get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. God could directly provide a person a glimpse of Jesus Christ in his glory in a physical manner, as with Moses, the three disciples on the mountaintop of the Transfiguration, and the Apostle Paul. Or a person could get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ through the study of the scriptures, since they contain information about God's character. Now, the study of the scripture is probably the most prevalent way of getting a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that the experience of the type that the Apostle Paul had will be highly desirable, but we must remember that God provided him a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ as he did because of the commission that he received as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, you should remember that the glimpse given through the scripture is in a sense superior to that which is witnessed. I say this because the apostle Peter, who had a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ on that mountain top, placed the reality revealed in the scripture above his experience on that mountain top, as implied in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, verses 17 through 19, it says, it reads in the NIV, of course, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom along with him and well pleased. We ourselves had this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, if you read the rest of the first chapter of this second epistle of Peter, you will discover that Peter is actually saying that the scripture is more reliable than his actual experience on that mountain. Now, it is not that what he reported about his experience is false, but he placed emphasis on the scripture, not his experience. Now, I make this point only to say that a more concrete way of getting a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ is through the study of the Bible. That's a more concrete way. Now, that does not mean that God cannot, while you are contemplating on the word, manifest his unusual presence to you. But it is as you study the scripture prayerfully under the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you become acquainted with the character and the person of Jesus Christ. For after all, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ. He is the one described in the Bible, just as our Lord himself reminded the Jews in John chapter 5 verse 39. John chapter 5 verse 39. This is what it says. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. So since the scripture you notice what the Lord himself said, as the scripture testifies about me. That's what he said. Now you can know what a person is like by constant contact with him, but you could also know about a person's character if you can find a reliable description of that individual. The Holy Spirit here has given to us in the scriptures reliable descriptions of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you study the scripture under the right conditions that involve the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you could get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And as much as that, I've said all that, but the truth of the matter is all determined by the Lord. He chooses when, who, and how. But all I do know is that those who get a glimpse of that glory, those who get an awareness, the awesome presence like no other, they are different Christians. That much I know. You cannot be the same if you ever come to experience that. So I ask you again, have you had a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you may have difficulty answering this question. So, to help you, let me provide you at least three tests coming from Peter's experience on seeing the glory of Jesus Christ that will help you answer that question. Of course, to the truth of the matter is, honestly speaking, if you have, you will know it. It's one of those things that you will know, because everything I'm going to describe here will have happened to you. You will see. You will have experienced everything I'm going to describe now. So those who have, you merely just confirm it. Well, a person who gets a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would care less about this world. That's the first and foremost. They were careless about this world. Now let me be clearer about what I'm saying. If you got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, the appeal of the world will be reduced immensely, greatly. That's the first thing you'll notice. The appeal of this life. You will not attach importance to anything material. You will not be so occupied with the things of this life at the expense of your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you that you will put every relationship in proper perspective. Your relationship with any person will be secondary to your relationship with the Lord. You will want to nurture your relationship with the Lord more than with anyone else on this planet. Now, certainly, it is admirable that you maintain a good relationship with those in your family. But when you get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, you will then understand the meaning of what Jesus Christ himself taught, a passage I've quoted several times in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. As you're talking about this, and these are things that, you know, we cannot fool ourselves with. It is real, and so you cannot have a glimpse of glory and not understand this passage. This is what it says. Matthew 10 verse 34 says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." And then say, outside as people in your household. You will understand what that, if you have seen the glory, you understand that. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, do you want to place your family members at the expense of pleasing the Lord? Notice what I said. Sometimes people hear this question, but they don't ring a bell to them and say, do you want to please someone in your family at the expense of God's word? If so, you have not anywhere come near to having a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. When you get a glimpse of his glory, nothing will be more appealing to you in this life than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever that you enjoy most in this life, be it an individual or an entertainment, becomes secondary to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I could go one step further to say that if you caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, then your appetite for the things of this world will be greatly curbed. If you have a large appetite for fame, for money, for power, and recognition, for illicit sex, then you can be sure that you have not caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's the first test. Your appetite about this life, would all these things capture you? Another test that you could apply to determine if you have caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, is your desire to be continually in His presence. A person who has caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ wants nothing more than to be in His presence and to enjoy Him. You recall Peter's request? Let me refresh your mind. For Peter had said this, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But wait a minute now. Wasn't Peter? Why did he make this kind of request? Why? Is he not? Because he did not want to leave the spot where he got a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And then what I'm saying is, well, wait a minute though, this man, is he not married? What happened to the wife? I mean, if it's in that mountain, no wife, no children, right? He said, let's stay here. So something has happened. Why did he not think about the wife? His family? Why not? What about the rest of the disciples? There's only one answer. It is because when a person gets a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, nothing else matters in this life. Nothing else. I'm saying to you that if you get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a form of self-absorption. Not with yourself though, but with the Lord. A person who gets a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ will be so absorbed in Him that he will not be self-absorbed or even be what I call people-absorbed. Peter was absorbed with Jesus Christ that nothing else matters. He did not think about other disciples because if his focus at this point was on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, you do not compare yourself with other believers. Your motivation does not come from them or how the other believers conduct themselves. Because you know that your eyes are focused on the Lord, since in the final analysis, you are only responsible for yourself before the Lord. Those who have gained the glory, a glimpse of faith, they think nothing more. More important than the Lord Jesus Christ. David understood this truth, that the person who gets a glimpse of God's glory will never want to be away from His presence. That means that when I say, once you get a glimpse of it, one of the things that does is you're very careful of being out of fellowship, because that's getting away from His presence in a sense. You don't want to do anything that will get you out of fellowship. It doesn't mean you wouldn't, but you just don't want to do it. And when you do, of course, you know what to do quickly. You name that sin and move your way and turn away from it. Now here, David understood this. Look at the prayer, a magnificent prayer recorded in Psalms 27 verse 4. Psalms 27, verse 4. It reads, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." You notice what David says? He wants more than anything to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, what do you want most? If you had a chance to make one request of God, what will it be? If you are placed in the position that Solomon was when he made a request for wisdom, what will yours be? The answer you give, of course, determines if you have caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say to yourself, how can this passage in Psalms 27 verse 4 apply to you? How can I demonstrate that I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? How can that be? Well, it's really very simple in this present time. And that is this. Do you have a great appetite for the spiritual things? Do you have great appetite for spiritual things? Do you continuously have the desire to be taught the word of God? Do you desire not to absent yourself from a place of worship where the word of God is taught to you? If so, then you have the attitude of the psalmist. Those who have had a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus have this insatiable desire to know more of his word and to live by it, so that they will have a more personal relationship with him. Such individuals are truly devoted to the study of the word of God. Still, there is one more test you can apply to determine if you have seen or had a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Here it is. You will have the burning desire to tell others about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my fellow believers, this has nothing to do with age. It's a matter of, have you seen it? Your age is irrelevant. You will have the desire to tell about the wonderful things he has done for you. He is, or what he is doing with you and in your life. Now, you may say that Peter and others, disciples, did not tell others immediately. Yes, you're right. But remember that the Lord had commanded them not to do so until after his resurrection. After resurrection, Peter, James and John, no doubt, told this story several times. We know this because both Peter and John refer to this experience in their writings. So my point is that if you get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, you'll want to tell others about him and all the wonderful blessings that he has bestowed upon you. Your attitude will conform to what the psalmist said in Psalms 63 verses 2 through 5. Psalm 63 verse 2 reads, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now I have put forth, provided you, these three tests that involves not caring much about this world, of not having a great desire, of having a great desire to be in the Lord's presence continually, and of telling others about Jesus Christ. So let me then encourage you to apply this test to yourselves as honestly as you can. If you do, you will know if you have caught a glimpse of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scripture. If not, you should intensify your study of His Word and pray that God the Holy Spirit will grant you or give you a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. My fellow believers, I can tell you, it will be the most exciting thing that you will ever know, because it's going to turn your life around the way you never imagined. It is something, once you get a glimpse of it, your life never be the same. People may think you're a fool, but you never be the same, because you will enjoy what they can't touch. You have such a peace that they can't even understand. Your life will be so stable that it's all unimaginable. You'll be filled with joy, and you'll be filled with an awesome understanding of the presence of God around you. So, my fellow believers, seek it. Apply yourself and ask the Lord. And it is my prayer that the Lord will help all of us to get a glimpse of the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, on this planet. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not even begun, because you have not come to know Christ first as your Savior. So for you, the issue is what happened on that cross. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, He took your sins, the sins of the whole world, and He was judged for them. And while on that cross, He finished paying for our sins. And He says so because He said it is finished. What's left is a person's attitude towards Jesus Christ. So the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in Him you have life through His name. If you've never trusted Him, you believe in Him, believe that He died for you. 3 days later, He rose up and is now seated in heaven. That if you place your trust in Him, all your sins, no matter how awful, how dark, how depressing they have been, will be cleansed completely. And you will receive an eternal life from God. You will also receive a righteousness that makes you acceptable to God from now to all eternity. So it's up to you. Believe in Him, you have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. Father, it is our request that You graciously allow and enable each and every one here to come to a glimpse of this glory, because we desire that transformation that will make us stand out. This is our request in Christ's name.